Now, as an example of a universal promise, Romans 6:23, wages of sin is death. That's across the board, isn't it? Jew or Gentile. This next verse, Isaiah 11:11, and students of prophecy put a lot of importance to this verse. In that day, the Lord will reach out of his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people. And they point out that the first time he brought the remnant back was under Nehemiah, or actually Zerubbabel ahead of him. And students of prophecy are wondering if the 1947 return, or 1948, was the second time in God's reckoning. And if it is God's second time, they're not going to be dislodged. If they do get dislodged from their country, well, then that's not God's second time, the way he counts. But that is strictly Jewish. Now, I think the broadest promise in all Scripture is this next one, which was made to the Jews, but I think it's also universal. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. We're going to get to something practical and work on just a little bit here. Our emphasis, point five, we're concerned with claiming promises to the members of his body, the church, and the universal promises. Now the next thing, and you can see why I couldn't relate these logically. Promises are for the most part conditional upon some action on our part. We might start with John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In fact, we might be put hard to find promises that do not have a condition attached, some action required on our part. The one I gave here is the great tithing verse, bring the whole tithe in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw out the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for it. But it's conditional. It's pretty broad, isn't it? Bring the tithe in, the storehouse. Now, that is Jewish in context, but I think it is also universal. Actually, in the days this was written, there were no banks or financial institutions. So the Levites that served in the temple had to be supported. So all the other people that weren't Levites brought a tenth of everything that they acquired into the storehouse. They had barns for the cattle and bins for the grain and so forth, so the Levites never had to work, just go help themselves. So that's what he's talking about as the storehouse. Now the next thing we've got is a good example of what it is to claim a promise. And I'll read the verse that goes before the one that's printed. Verse 9 of Exodus 32, God said to Moses, I have seen these people, the Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone, so that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. But the portion printed here, but Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God, O Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and I will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Well, that was pretty direct, wasn't it? Where that Moses said, now, you promised that this is the future of your people. So don't do it. But the teeth that he had was the promise. 2 Kings chapter 19 is the account of Hezekiah had gotten a letter from the a message from the Assyrian king Sennacherib, and he told him, we're going to wipe you out. And he gave a little rundown. Every other nation in our path up to this point, we've wiped them out. So it says, Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it, then went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. So, spread it out, pointed at it. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubims, you alone are God over all the nations of the earth. You've made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes and see and listen to the word Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true that the Assyrian kings have laid waste those nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by men's hands. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. And you remember verse 35 of the next chapter? It was still the same chapter. That night the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. He returned to Nineveh and stayed there. Well, what I like to talk about that passage that Sennacherib took the letter, laid it out before God, pointed his finger at it. He said, now, that's what I'm praying about, is that. Well, it seemed like Moses did pretty much the same. He didn't have a written promise, but he said, now, God, this is what you said. And this is what I'm asking you to do, is to fulfill that promise. Now, I think we will be able to tie these miscellaneous bits together toward the end here, so don't give up. Point eight, John Bunyan, about 200 years ago, wrote, prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out the soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Spirit for such things as God has promised. So, if we were to take John Bunyan's definition of prayer alone, he would not say there was any basis for prayer other than to claim promises. Perhaps that's debatable. You know, can we pray about something that God hasn't promised? But we're on pretty safe ground when we pray about something in accordance with the promises. We've already looked at 9. We do not change God's plans or purposes or expect him to do things he has not made plans and provision to do. Now, one other miscellaneous bit of information here, then we'll try to wrap these together. Point 10, God has a benchmark he uses as a reference point for answering our prayers. Every sincere Christian has at one point asked the Lord not to allow anything to happen to or through them which would not result in God's greatest glory. God holds us to that prayer and will not grant our prayers, which are contradictory to the benchmark request. So we hear discussions, is there such a thing as unanswered prayer? And I don't think so. Is there such thing as a delayed answer? I think it's questionable. The fact is that God has to have some kind of a reference point. And I think if we carried on a verbal conversation, that we make the commitment we just talked about. And then a few days later, we get all excited about something we want him to do. And I think No, I'll just say, well, you can't make up your mind, but I have. I'm going to hold you to that priority request that you made. So it is an answered prayer. It's not an unanswered prayer. It's not a delayed prayer. It's just he's holding us to what we ask him to do. Now, point 11. The end result expected from prayer and claiming promises is, as recorded here in John 4:13, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. So we've got a second point in here then, that is a basis for our prayer. The promises of God and the glory of God. That must be the end result. I was counseling with a young Christian years ago when I was in the Navy. I mean, he was very young. And I saw him in his dress uniform about to leave the ship. Well, I knew he wasn't far enough along to leave the ship in his own custody at that point, so I grabbed on, where are you going? He said, well, he had now become a Christian. He was going to go visit his old girlfriend and tell her what had happened. And I had some question about whether that was the right thing to do or not. So I said, well, have you prayed about this? And he said, no. I said, well, why don't we just stop and pray right now? So we walked over to the lifeline, and his prayer went something like this. He said, now, Lord, I pray that you will show me whether or not I should go and what I should say after I get there. Well, I'm not sure he is praying, you know, now, I want your greatest glory to come. I think the most interesting prayer meeting I'm aware of was somebody from a Baptist church had either led somebody to Christ who had been a Catholic, or at least got in touch with him. So Wednesday night, after the Sunday that the Catholic man had come to Christ, he found himself in a prayer meeting, and then after a public meeting, they divided up in little groups, about six. So they knew what they were doing. They went right to prayer, and the five of them prayed. And here was this new man who had never prayed aloud in his life, and he determined that the meeting wasn't going to go on until he prayed. So his prayer went something like this. He said, Lord, I've been listening to what these good men have been asking. He said, it sounds very reasonable to me. I suggest that you do it. Well, he wasn't exactly claiming promises, but that's really what we're telling God now. This is what you've said, and we expect you to do it. Okay, now that's just all the miscellaneous information I can think about. Now get down to the nitty-gritty. The next point here, and we'll have some discussion now, some areas in life about which we pray or have prayed in harmony with the promises of God. The first is our own salvation. And although it's out of context, probably the most universally, or a verse that's widely used is Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. As Christ is saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. Now that's a promise, isn't it? So that's the first promise that you and I probably ever claimed, the most meaningful, at least, that we've claimed. We claim promises about victory in our life. We claim promises for forgiveness, for direction in our lives, for health, ours and others. And I don't want to be unkind, but I found that when I'm in charge of a meeting and you have open requests from the floor, that it generally turns into the aches and pains hour. You know, 90% of the requests have to do with the aches and pains. Now, that's not wrong, but you know, you like to, sometimes there are other things you need to pray about too that are the need of the body, but that's generally where it kind of bogs down. But we do pray a great deal about our health and others. And we'll talk about promises in a minute. Our prosperity, deliverance from problems, wisdom in decision-making, counseling, determining God's will, family, career, Christian service. Now we're going to do two things. One is add to this list, and then if you'll look down at point 15, place promises by scripture references in the areas of life listed in 12 above. Now, I've already given one here. You want to pull that string? Is it need some circuit? Yeah, I don't know whether it's on that or. Yeah, it looks like it is. Good. Looks to me like kind of working against each other, don't you? The light heats it up and the fan blows it away. Well, I gave a Revelation 3:20 back on page 2, a promise, our own salvation. Romans 10:17, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, now how about when we pray for victory over sin? Is that a scriptural prayer? What's a promise? First Corinthians 10:13. First Corinthians 10:13. No temptation taking you, but such as is common to man, and so forth. Okay, are there any other promises? What was the book? First Corinthians 15:58. Okay, First Corinthians 15:58. Thanks be unto God, who give us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Any other? Where did the verse, I heard it here, oh.
Hebrews 2:18.
Okay. How about forgiveness? 1 John 1:9. Proverbs 28:13. Whoso covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. How about guidance or direction?
Psalm 32:8.
Okay, Psalm 32:8. Think of any other?
Proverbs 3:5-6.
Okay. How about this next section? Health, ours and others.
I consider Romans 5:3-5. Rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance.
We're talking about the blessings of poor health, huh? Is your claim? Well, how about the James passage?
3 John 2:1. Beloved, I wish you above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers.
Keep your reference.
Third John 2:1. I'm in one chapter. 7 verse.
3 John, and the verse was
2.
3 John 2. Well, how about the James? Yeah. Maybe I'll talk about that a little bit. Last Sunday, I'm a deacon in our church. We had a request from a lady, and so after the service, all the deacons met with her, and we anointed her with oil in compliance with that promise. But what if nothing happens? Is the promise for health a conditional promise? Or is it an unconditional promise? Well, if God gave us continual good health, how long would we live? Is it the will of God that any of us live forever in this body? I want to run into a little problem here on this one. It seems like it's to God's greater glory to heal somebody, some people, and some isn't. Well, I thought maybe might be somebody here that would bring Isaiah 53 into the picture. There are a great many people in the body of Christ that believe that that verse in Isaiah 53, by his stripes we're healed, Isaiah 53:6. That healing is guaranteed in the atonement. But most people believe that do end up by dying sometime.
What kind of healing are they talking about? Spiritual or physical?
Well, I think we're talking about, we should distinguish between the two, I think. You know, probably talking about physical healing. I heard Dr. Koop a couple of years ago, was back in Washington, the Surgeon General, and he was talking about all the improvements that have been made in health care and life expectancy. And just when he got everybody built up to a great pitch, he says, "But everybody's going to die of something we can't cure. You know, might prolong it a little bit." Yeah, I think we should make a distinguish between spiritual healing and physical healing. How about spiritual healing? Yeah, that's one we can add to the list, or at least break this down. Is there a guarantee or an assurance of spiritual healing? Seems to me that forgiveness and cleansing and restoration, that is a healing. May not get rid of all the scars, but then get rid of most of it, can't we? Well, how about the next one here? Prosperity. Okay. Okay. How about Joshua 1:8? Is that conditional? Well, there's some teaching abroad among Christians today that God's promised to make everybody rich. You just meet the conditions. You think these promises we've talked about are unconditional? Well, not too many people know how to handle prosperity. And God, I think, weighs the two. That isn't for God's greatest glory, to bring everybody prosperity, is it? So again, we've got that checkpoint in there. Deliverance from problems. Okay. Probably should, for that from, put from and in. I heard somebody say once that Jesus Christ is not insurance against storms. He is insurance in storms. Okay. Okay. Probably not everybody has memorized all these verses we're going to hear, so write them down and look them up. Or if you want the person that gave the reference to quote it, well, you just ask them to, okay? How about wisdom in decision-making, counseling? James 1:5. Determining God's will, maybe we've already covered that. Maybe some overlap when we talk about direction in our lives. Okay, how about the family? Proverbs 22:6. With children. God will help us make the other family members do what we like for them to do. But I don't think he always makes them do just what we'd like, does he? In fact, can we Acts 16. Some people even want to call household salvation. You have a promise if you'll pray for your children or family members that they'll come to Christ. Well, this seemed to be another area where that I've heard it expressed that God has delegated a part of his sovereignty, and that is to the individual, human will, for God to invade that would make him a transgressor. So he will not, I don't think, invade the sovereignty that he's delegated. In my own case, God didn't make me come to Christ. He surrounded me with a lot of reasons why I should. And kind of the bottom line, I think he showed me that if I was ever going to use my brain for anything positive, I'd weigh the evidence and go along with it. A friend of mine said when I came to Christ, I didn't kiss my brains goodbye. He said I kissed them hello.
What's the verse in Acts 16?
Acts 16 is 31, isn't it? Where that Paul told the jailer, said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And then what happened, remember, he preached the gospel, and they individually believed. So that was the follow-up, what he said, believe, and you'll be saved. But they had to hear the word, and believe. Career? Now, I have an idea that most of you came to this workshop this morning expecting to, or hoping to get some inside secret or some inside track on some kind of a process that you hadn't heard about before. And I'm sorry to disappoint you, but I kind of doubt that's going to happen. And I think what we'll do is just kind of review and affirm that which we already believe. Now, I think in this list we've covered a lot of our lives. The next page we've got Christian service. But what area have you prayed about or want to pray about that isn't covered in these things? I'm sure this list isn't complete.
We've prayed about the household, but it's salvation of others, which may be not in our household.
Okay. Yeah, if I understand what you're saying, you know that Paul said in Romans 11:1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. He prayed for all the non-believers, didn't he? So I think that's scriptural, that we pray for all believers, unbelievers. What else can we add? Well, let's go all the way through the paper, and then we'll come back to this. Does God promise to heal? I'm talking about physically. Before I moved here 2.5 years ago, we were in Washington, D.C., and the youngest son of a good friend of ours, some of you might have heard of Doug Coe, that heads up the organization, puts on the presidential prayer breakfast every year. His youngest son, you know, he had, let's see, three boys. His youngest son, the brightest, most charismatic, a natural leader, and everybody said, here's his successor. You know, the dad. He developed cancer, and within a year, he was with the Lord. I believe that a greater volume of prayer had gone up for him than anybody I've ever known, you know, worldwide. And a lot of people claimed a lot of promises, but God didn't heal him. So my conclusion was that it was not a lack of believing prayer that God allowed him to go into eternity seemingly prematurely. So every one of us knows cases of people that God has miraculously healed, don't we? So sometimes he does and sometimes he doesn't. Okay, how about bring back from the dead? When Billy Graham went to Africa a few years ago preaching, some Muslim priest challenged him to public service in which he said that he would raise the dead. He had done it before. And quite a challenge to Billy Graham. And Billy Graham responded to the invitation by saying, God has not called me to raise the dead. He's called me to preach the gospel. I'll join you in a public meeting, and you raise the dead, and I'll preach the gospel. Well, we talked about this a little bit in the other page to make us rich. According to what the definition of prosperity is, Joshua 1:8, Psalm 1:3, says that if we meditate in the word day and night, whatever we do will prosper. So he promises prosperity. Yes, that if we tithe, that's what he said, didn't he? Pour out a blessing so great, couldn't contain it. Yeah. Now, a miracle is generally something considered that's contrary to natural law. Does God do this? Does he ever break natural law and do miracles? In the list of gifts over in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, the people have the special gifts of the working of miracles. So we do not expect God to be bound by his own laws. Do we? We're bound by them, but he's not. He can overrule them. So I think we do expect God to operate contrary to natural law. And we've all, I'm sure, had experience, observed experiences where he did that. But what I'm really after here in 13, to add the list, is some things that God hasn't promised. He hasn't promised to extend our physical life indefinitely. Has he? Most of the things that we experience are in accordance with natural law. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Isn't that right? Okay, we've already covered 15. Now, just a couple other points here. Over in Psalm 16:15, I've quoted from the King James Version here. Should note that here. The others don't say the same. And he gave them their requests, but sent leanness into their soul. I heard about a case of a mother whose son was sick, and she got a bunch of people around. I went through the Bible, found some verses, and she said, "Now, God, we know you're able to heal, and we ask you heal. And if you don't heal, why, your credibility is gone. Not only with us, but the whole neighborhood. So this is what we expect to happen." And the boy was healed. And this mother lived to see him hanged in the state penitentiary for a crime he committed. So, it's possible to make some demands on God, isn't it? The Israelites did. They wanted a king. And he gave them a king. And they went out of existence as a result of that process. So, that's what God said. Yes, he will sometimes yield to a demand, but the results can be disastrous. Verse, there's point 17 here, Psalm 105:42. I heard about a pastor that used to visit, well, like all people, all pastors do, the ill. And he was visiting this saint that, you know, spent his life in Christian service. But he wasn't very comfortable, you know, at least in his mind, mental state. So the pastor said, well, try to recall some promises. And he said, "That's my problem. You know, my mind's so weak, I can't recall any of them." He said, "I forgot every one of them." And so the pastor said, "You think God's forgotten any of them?" And he said, "No." So this verse says he remembered his holy promise. So God will often fulfill his promise on our behalf when we've forgotten about it and forgotten to claim it. So I think sometimes he claims them for us here. That they'd forgotten the promise, that God didn't forget the promise. He remembered his holy promise. Now, as I said a while ago, when I sign up for a workshop on how to claim the promises of God, I think I want to learn some new inside information. And I really don't have any new inside information. It's just a matter of affirming. I think what most of us practice have known. But what I'd like to do in conclusion in the workshop here is for you to write down some of your own conclusions on the back of this sheet about claiming promises. You know, what's your conclusion about it? And then as soon as you've done that, why, I hope that all or at least most of you will stand up and read what you've written down to the rest of us. I want to learn more about this. I don't feel like I know too much, but I'm hoping that, you know, in the closing part here, we're going to learn from each other here. So will you take a couple minutes? Write down some of your conclusions about this subject. I'm going to ask you to share them. When Betty Skinner wrote the book DOS a few years ago, a lot of our theologian, we wondered how a lot of our theologian friends would react to it, because most of the great promises that God gave to Dawson Trotman are promises given to the Jews during the millennium in context, you know, that Isaiah on. So we wondered how Betty was going to handle that, knowing that a lot of very theologically oriented people would read the book. So she took one of his statements when somebody asked him that once. He said, you're claiming promises out of context. And he said, well, I don't see any Jews claiming these promises, so we can't let them go to waste. When I approach a discussion group, and I really don't know the difference between a discussion group and a workshop, but if it's going to be a discussion group, I try to look ahead and say, now, the husbands are going to be in this discussion group, and the wives are going to be in another discussion group. So they're going to get together at lunch hour, and the wife's going to say to the husband, well, what was the most important thing? The discussion group. And it will be what he discovered or contributed. That's what he's going to tell her. And the wife's going to tell the husband the same thing. So I guess we do have some husband and wife teams here, but the problem this has happened. So when somebody asks you, now, what was the most important thing out of the workshop? I really think that will be, you know, most important thing to you is what you discovered or what you contributed to somebody else. So this is a big moment for everybody to share. And, you know, shall we go down the line here and let everybody read what they've written down or ask for volunteers or what? Let's vote. Shall we ask everybody? How many think we should ask everybody? Thumbs up if you think we should ask everybody. Well, not everybody thinks we should ask everybody. Okay, let's have some volunteers in. Well, maybe everybody can hear if you're sitting down, but if you're any doubt about it, if your voice is not all that strong, why, just stand up. So I'm going to ask for volunteers by name here just a little bit now. Okay, what'd you write down?
Well, just a couple of scattered thoughts, but two things, mainly always keeping in mind what my attitude is and asking the fathers. So to be sure I'm asking out of a pure heart, I need to evaluate my motives and attitudes in claiming the promise in the first place. And I like what you covered about, you know, not demanding things from God, because to do so is not really just trust and just wisdom and love for us.
That's a always been a big struggle with me, and I've never learned when do you quit demanding and when do you cop out? When's your faith end? You know, I haven't found that out. You mentioned, I somehow skipped over point 14 here, of what are some things God will not do. James 4:3, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask for wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. King James puts it a little more bluntly. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lusts. Okay, who's the next volunteer here? All right?
Promises claim can't conflict with God's plan, but they won't be granted.
Okay.
And promises claim can't interfere with earlier promises granted.
Okay. Very classic conclusions here. Yeah.
Obvious point, but if you don't know God's promises, you can't claim it.
Okay. Okay, it's very evident that people here in this workshop are pretty well checked out in Scripture, because we had quite a flow going this morning, but there are other groups where we wouldn't have got along that fast, I think. Okay, good. Who else? Yes.
Something that I think was just affirmed to me and confirmed and maybe to hear over and over again is just the tendency to look at the promise and forget the conditional part. Instead of focusing on the conditional and allow God to fulfill the
promise. Okay, does anybody think of a promise that isn't conditional?
Yeah. In one of Jerry Bridges' books, he points out about the non-conditional, because they're so difficult to find, is that sometimes when you're reading along very relaxed, you'll hear almost a threat or a, not the word threat, but the warning, like the ones that you point out, John 6:3, the way of sin is death, you know, and that's a promise, you know, so sometimes those are...
But there are some that are supportive and not so conditional. Like Isaiah 41:10 really doesn't say anything other than just trust me. I'll support you. I am your God. I'll be there.
But trusting is conditional.
Okay, someone else. Yes.
God doesn't have the same answer for everyone. You talked about some people can't handle prosperity, and some people don't get healed, and some people do, and some people do get prosperous. To me, what I got out of it today is that his answers are custom-made and tailored to each person's best interest.
Okay, that's a good thought, isn't it? Yes.
Another obvious one is God is not a fairy godmother. He hasn't promised everything. It's not just wishing upon a star.
It's easy to memorize God's promises or to know them, but to put them into action is something else.
Well, if I memorize all of them, if this number is correct, 7,487. That's... Okay, somebody from this corner of the room back here. We haven't heard much in this corner.
You talked about the guy that they all prayed over and lived, and that still, somehow, we weren't that pissed at God's person. Or he wouldn't have already argued. It has to be in the part of his plan, even the part we don't understand. God says he had created even the evil for the day of the mercy. He created evil.
Now, then, on the subject of prayer, you know, I've got some paper I put together on that, and there is a statement in between two of these I quoted from, which says that prayer is not the office to change God's plans or His purposes, but rather prayer is the office by which we lay hold of God in harmony with His promises. So that's a good observation, and it makes Bunyan's definition very meaningful, I think, as he says, the whole idea of prayer, he brings in Christ and the Spirit, pouring out of the soul to God for such things as he has promised. That's what Bunyan thought. What's Bunyan's most famous book? The Pilgrim's Progress, yes. Okay, got another 2 or 3 minutes here. Who do you want to hear from? We haven't. Just to do your figure here. You probably know each other. Many of you know each other. Well, I think we ought to hear from this row, the second row. We didn't hear anything from the second row here. So will you appoint a spokesman from the second row there?
Yeah, I'm sure. I see God is faithful. He does not lie. He does not change. There are 7,000 promises in the Bible. Most I claim personally and for others. my circumstances change, but he has promises for all situations. He has never failed to keep his word. I decided to take him more seriously.
Okay, we almost missed that. Now, is there any other row that didn't have a spokesman here? Okay?
I think picking up on the same thing, how many of God's promises I claim is in direct proportion to how great I believe He is. The value I place on those promises and the relevance of my particular problem. I don't think they're relevant, like, more center. So I like the same thing. I have to take them more seriously rather than those 7,000 think that's nice that they're there and it's nice that they're still there.
Okay, well, it wasn't a part of my plan to make you turn in your papers, but I kind of wish I had, because some of my expectations have been fulfilled. I've learned a lot. Well, appreciate you being here, because everybody has contributed. And I'm sorry that I couldn't bring up some real new secret insights on this subject, but I just don't have any. Who volunteered to lead us in the Word?